If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue working our way verse by verse through Paul's letter. And today we're going to examine Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. And I remind us that this is God's word and that all of us should hear it and receive it as the very words of God. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today celebrating and hurting. We come eager or tired. Lord, you know the state of our hearts way better than we do. We're still battling the deceptions of our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would make yourself known to us, that you would bring your word to life, not just in our minds, but in our hearts as well. Lord, that you would effect real transformation through the ordinary means of preaching and teaching. Lord, we ask that you would bless us. Bless us with focus from distraction. Bless us with the capacity and desire to be with you, to learn from you, to know you, and to become like you. We ask you to do this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. As we begin today, we do so remembering last week, perhaps, in thinking through what it means that we, as followers of Christ, are called to crucify our flesh. And I imagine, if you're anything like me, there are days and months, even years perhaps, where you long for that crucifixion to bear instant fruit. And yet it does, just not always the fruit we want in the moment we want it. Crucifixion is not just agonizing, bloody, it's also slow. And I think for many Christians, we experience that slowness imperfectly, impatiently, sometimes even angrily. We also live in a culture and a context as kind of 21st century Christians living in the West that expects, I don't know that expects is strong enough, demands instant gratification? You guys like waiting? No. It's one of the challenges with travel, isn't it? Everything is hurry up, wait. Hurry up, wait. Wait for someone else, some other situation, some other timeline. So when we read Paul listing out this catalog of virtues that belong to the fruit of the Spirit, I want him to say, do this, and you shall have it. Do this, and all circumstances bend to your will. One action, one process, one recipe for the Christian life. And yet Paul doesn't tell us that. He tells us that those who belong to Christ crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And there are passions we want to kill, and there are passions we sneakily cheer for. So how do we live? How do we live today? How do we follow Christ today? How do we grow in Christ-likeness today? Princetonians of old, the theologians at Princeton, generations before, used to call it growing in grace. I love that phrase. Isn't grace what we want to grow in most? Receiving it, having it, using it, believing in it, passing it on, sharing in it. And we're told that if we live by the Holy Spirit, we are also to keep in step with that Spirit. So we have seen that the Holy Spirit conceives and bears His fruit in us. We've seen and explored for weeks and months that the fruit of this Spirit is a mark of genuine godliness that all believers, no matter how fresh or stale we may feel, this fruit is being born in us and in the believers around us. So we do live by the Spirit. I think as I engaged this week in study, the if caught me off guard a little bit. Right? Like, Paul, I'm pretty sure you've spent the last 5.5 chapters telling us about this thing that is true. And if you want to understand how Paul teaches in a general sense, you will see that he provides an indicative, it's fancy language for a truth idea, a point of truth, concept. And then he follows it most often with an imperative, a command. So the formula, if you search his letters, you will see is often understand this, believe this, trust this. And the illustration, the walking out of trusting is this command, this directive, this action. Many times Paul presents truth and then teaches us to respond to it, which reinforces the gospel at a foundational level, because does not God give you himself and his blessings up front? And is that not truth? And because that is true, we are to live, we are to do, we are to serve. So when Paul says here, if we live by the Spirit, the if through me, because I'm like, Paul, can you just take the if out? Isn't this trusting truth? Isn't this foundationally true? That if we have been made alive by the Spirit, then this is what is happening, not this is what might happen. If to me always clings to maybe, possibly, it could. So it makes me go back and study afresh what came before. If those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires, then what we saw last week, what we invested our time in study of, was the concept of mortification, of killing sin, killing our sin, crucifying it. But so too is vivification. Vivification. V-I-V-I-F-I-C-A-T-I-O-N. And no, I'm not good at spelling. If mortification is the putting to death of the flesh, our sin nature, as some refer, then vivification is the coming to life of our regenerate nature. If we are killing the sin nature at the same time And in the same way, we are being revived. We are being brought to life. And the two are inseparably constructed in the gospel. There is no path by which we would kill sin and not come to life. At the same time we are putting our flesh to death, we are being revived by the Spirit, being brought newness of life. And these two aspects of our sanctification, they go together. I was amazed how many commentaries through the last few centuries have referenced this simple line from Calvin. The line is this: the death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. I mean, it's pretty good, but like on the scorecard of what Calvin says, is that all the way up there? Yeah, it is. It is. Its profundity is found in its simplicity. The death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us both to kill what deserves killing for our good and His glory, and to bring to life that new creation that we have become. The death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. And the Spirit lives in and with us. He works through us. So then we return to the original question: how then do we live? How do we live in such a way that our flesh is being killed and our newness of life is being fanned into flame, growing and transforming, restoring and redeeming us? We walk by the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. The New English Bible says it this way: if the Holy Spirit is the source of our life, let the Holy Spirit also direct our course. Vivification, this life creation, has a process. There is a pattern, but it is not a pattern we create. Those are the patterns that need putting to death. Amen? The Spirit is the course and substance of our life. Then He is to direct where that substance of life unfolds. And this is where we see the indicative and the imperative in this verse. In other words, Paul tells us to become what we are, which sounds silly, right? But every parent knows, I would imagine, a moment where you look your kids in the eyes and you say, you are not acting like who you are, who I know you to be. And it might be caused by some breakdown or drama in a circle of friendship. It might be caused by peer pressure or something else. But there's a recognition that the parent has that who the kid is changing. Most often we recognize it when we don't like the change. Would that we recognize all of the changes we should like and praise that. Yeah. Hot parenting tip, are you ready? You get more of what you praise most of the time. It's not a silver bullet. It's a good axiom. Paul tells us as he tells the Galatians to become more and more and more what you are. It is a fact that those who belong to Jesus Christ live by, with, and because of the Spirit. At regeneration, the Holy Spirit enters the heart of every Christian. There's no other way to be a Christian. There's no other path. There's no other promise. And there's no other production that brings about the very thing that we're discussing. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us alive, who takes what Christ has purchased and performed and places it personally in your life, in my life. It's a fact that everyone who belongs to Jesus lives in the Spirit. And yet, Paul seems to be instructing and commanding that we keep on living in the Spirit. That as our flesh dies and we are revived or vived, as the case may be, we are to keep on living in the power, in the purpose, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit with you, in you, given to you. I think this is what John's gospel has Jesus teaching as abiding so often. We must abide. We must dwell with and in the Son. And this is precisely the point of intersection for the Galatians. This is the exact moment that all that has come before is building to. All the truth, all the indicatives are designed to lead to and help the Galatians understand that self-help is not sanctification. We can see that the Galatians were failing to do this. Consider Paul's question in Galatians 3:3. Paul asks, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, the flesh is to die. The Spirit is life. Abiding with Jesus is life. Living in the Spirit is life. How then are we to live? We are to live in the Spirit. That is Paul's answer to the question. By starting and then supposedly stopping in this way, the Galatians had fallen out of step with God's Spirit. When the apostle speaks here of keeping in step, I struggle to picture it. So I spent the week brainstorming. You guys give me the freedom sometimes to explore my own thoughts in holy thought, I hope. And as I thought about this idea of keeping in step, it occurred to me first that I can't do what any of these guys can do. I can't keep rhythm. I couldn't carry a tune with a bucket. I don't understand how chord progressions work. I don't understand how the harmonies happen. I'm grateful for all of it. I appreciate it more than you could know. But I understand about 0.0001% of it. And none of it reproducible by me. I believe that it's a good image, though, that a good band, a good orchestra, a good musical collaboration. Remember watching my wife, Liz, sing in a cappella groups in college. And I could not believe what they could do with, quote, just their voices, close quote. And then I thought about Grafton's marching band and color guard, thinking about what keeping in step might mean there, because it's not just the music in that setting. Believe me, the music is awesome, and there's an expo coming up, free advertising. Check it out, they're incredible. But more than the music are all the visuals, all the flags that the color guard is utilizing, all of the movements and steps, all the uniforms make them look the same. All their actions on the field make them beautifully in step. And then I thought about watching cheerleading competitions on ESPN growing up, thinking about all that tumbling happening all at the same time, thinking about how much practice must go into these particular forms of keeping in step. And then my mind ran to this summer's Summer Olympics. There's lots to watch in the Summer Olympics, yes? NBC does not cover enough channels, nor do I have enough time. But I think about the synchronized swimming, which I guess has a new name. But what they do can't be done. And I'm talking about the last place team. Right? Hold your breath for about 9 minutes. Run a marathon underwater while holding up all of your friends. Sounds like a great sport. But the key word there is synchronized. Right? The music is connected and in sync. The marching band connected and in sync. Dance troops or groups, right? TV has, in the last 20 years, lots of different versions of watching groups of dancers dance together. It harkened me back to college when I was thinking through the performances at late night step shows. Have you seen these? Grew out of the historically black colleges and universities, out of a terrible reality in our nation's history, the chain gangs, and what it meant to be locked ankle, chain, ankle. How would you dance in rhythm together? Well, out of that in our past became one of the most incredible things my eyes have ever seen, watching groups of people move as one, using their bodies as instruments. If you get a chance to see a step show, go. Your jaw will need massaging the next day. Or I consider Irish tap dancing. You know what I'm talking about, that river dancing, where the ladies are like floating on clouds or they're pulled up by strings, because nobody should be able to move their ankles like that or their feet that fast. You guys remember, perhaps, if you're old enough, Michael Flatley in The Lord of the Dance. My favorite growing up, way back in 1985, was a movie. Yeah, ouch, thanks for that. Did you hear that gasp? 1985. Oh. That's a millennia ago. Thanks for that. Just one millennium. That's right. We usually talk two or three back, so it's practically current events. It was a movie that starred Gregory Hines and Mikhail Baryshnikov. If you're old enough, do you remember this? White Knights. And you saw a tap dancer from America and the great ballet dude from Russia. And they eventually lived in each other's lives and both escaped Moscow. Spoiler alert. I said it backwards, didn't I? Spoiler alert, and then say the spoiler. Oh, well. Watching these two guys' lives combine, two forms of dance, inform one another. And I realized that's not this image. This image is not two equal operators having equal effect upon one another. This is one going away and one coming to life. Makes me think of clogging with the wooden shoes. It makes me think of Stomp. It's one of my favorite concerts I've ever gone to. You guys know what Stomp is? They take like broomsticks and trash cans, everyday ordinary objects, and they make incredible music out of it. What do all of these things have in common? That they are expressions of unity. That they take preparation and planning. Unparalleled amounts of practice to achieve consistency. And they easily rust. Your practice can't just be in your past. All of these different forms of music and movement are connecting, here's the key, ordinary elements together. Most of these moves are unspectacular, just alone. But it is the unifying aspect of how they come together and their ability and willingness to stay in unity. Unity of cadence and rhythm, unity of purpose and action. All with a big smile on their face, perhaps. So when Paul tells us to keep in step with the Spirit, as a way of living by the Spirit, we then get a taste of this Christian life in the portrait that he's portraying. But the particular word here that we're using and translating to keep in step with the Spirit is truly a military term. And it deals specifically with marching. I'm not a military guy, though I sometimes have longed to be. But I'm pretty sure I would have gotten thrown out of boot camp just for the not marching ability. Can't get right foot and left foot to do the right thing in the right rhythm at the right time, and I would be knocking people over and paying for it at night. Military marching is an underrated viewing experience. When you see not just 8 or 12, but when you see hundreds or even perhaps thousands marching in rhythm, in cadence, together, I should be awed by that more than I tend to be. I think the breaking point for me in seeing the beauty and power of what was happening was when I first watched the silent drill. Any Marines in the room? Yeah. Thanks, Ken. Watching them spin, fake or real or bulletless or who knows, rifles, and tossing them up in the air, watching them twirl, and then catching them in perfect cadence and rhythm, and then being able to do so in such a tight progression that it looks like it's one action as they do the move and the gun flips and it goes down the line. You guys familiar with this moment? If you haven't, make use of YouTube. It's awesome. But I asked a friend in college who was becoming a Marine, what is with the silent drilling? Like, it's cool, it's incredible, it's awe-inspiring. And he was like, that's not enough for you? All right, fair point. But seriously, why do they do this? Shouldn't they be learning how to throw a grenade or something? He was like, we do that too. What's the difference? Why do you do these silent drills? And his answer floored me. It separates a generic militia from an organized military. You can't happen to be able to do that. It doesn't just spontaneously develop. So when we think about this Christian life and it seems boring at times, maybe too many times for our preference. We live in a pretty exciting world, yes? Our stress or worry is pretty exciting. The spectacular shows you can pay money to go see or hear, pretty exciting. Regular and ordinary television, teleports, things that have happened years ago or in faraway places into our living room so we can eat our food and not pay movie prices. There's so much that excites us, it might distract us from the silent drilling of the Christian life, of the silent and slow progression of our transformation. The Galatians believed that they needed to do something, not just be something, in order to be perfected. They were going to use their flesh to conquer their flesh. I don't think that gets rid of flesh. Does more flesh get rid of flesh? No. So be killing our flesh is also tied to being made alive in this Christian life. So when the apostle speaks of keeping in step here in verse 25, he's really talking about following orders. Keeping in step means to stay in formation. Remember being a boy, and I grew up, born in Lynchburg and grew up there. And when I was about to turn 8, we moved to Boston. And Boston, known for many things, snow should be among them. It's always the fall everybody wants to talk about. It's beautiful. And winter isn't. There's too much snow and it all turns brown and gray. You ever driven in Boston? It's gross. You're like, I'm breathing that? And then you think, water cycle, oh, soon that falls on me. Yeah. But I remember being a young man, a boy, probably not even yet a teenager, and I remember watching my dad walk through big, crunchy snow, leaving 8-inch, 12-inch holes. And I remember thinking, my dad's not a super tall guy. He was like 5'9¼". And if you didn't give him credit for that quarter, you were in trouble, with a smile. And I watched as my brother could put his foot steps inside of the exact same holes that my father did. And I remember wanting to grow up and get taller so that I too could stride in those steps. But I submit to you, that's not the picture in this passage. It's not me being able to step into my father's steps or my older brother's steps. It's me being able to stay in formation with those whom I am keeping in step with. The idea here is not a passage of time by which you learn to grow and eventually your feet find the right place on the right path. That is such a modern Western individualized understanding of what Paul is saying. And it's not as accurate as we can understand. Keeping in step with the Spirit is deeply personal and deeply individual. It is also desperately corporate. You are not designed to keep in step with the Spirit by yourself, for you have no one else in formation. When Paul speaks here, he's saying, line up in your ranks, be in your proper files, learn the right distance, right from left and front and back. And then in order to maintain your discipline, stay in line, keep that space as you march. And not only do soldiers march in formation, they run in formation. Can you imagine running spaced arm's length apart for 10 feet, 100 yards, a mile, 10? Soldiers don't just march in formation. They run in formation. There's only one thing on their mind in those moments. Keep in step. Because otherwise you'll get trampled, left behind, injured. But we like control. There's a variable level of the amount of control different people want to have in this room. But make no mistake, we want control. We want to be concerned with where we are going. We want to be concerned with how we get there. We want to know and keep updated logs, mentally or even physically, about how much further we have to go. For many of us, we like the idea of being the commanding officer, not the soldier in formation. But if we're honest about the image that Paul is giving us, if we're accurate in our understanding of what is being commanded and invited us into, then we will begin to see that we don't have to be as concerned about where we are going. We don't have to be burdened by how soon we will get there, by how much farther we have to go. In fact, Dr. Ryken says, the only thing soldiers need to know how to do is step in time. And if that doesn't make you think of Dick Van Dyke, I don't know what will. Step in time. Yeah. The only thing soldiers are occupied with when they are in formation and running should be the cadence of the drill instructor, the command to go and stop and turn and face and all of the things that are involved. It is the same way in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is God's drill sergeant. It's His job to keep us in line. As He barks out the cadence, all we have to do is keep our place in the formation, running in step with His commands. But we must also embrace that keeping in step takes discipline for the soldier. How much more for the Christian? Spiritual growth requires ordinary, consistent discipline. And we want the Holy Spirit to work in extraordinary ways. I remember talking to Sydney about this when she was about 9. And she was like, Dad, why isn't there more extraordinary today? We read the Bible and it's filled with extraordinary. And I looked at her, swallowed hard, and said, sweetheart, the Bible spans thousands of years. And we have maybe 1,500 pages. If the Bible recorded all the ordinary things, How thick would it be? They wrote it down because it was extra ordinary. It was more than, beyond than, the ordinary. We long for extraordinary and miss that most of the Christian life is ordinary and cumulative, boring, yet productive in ways that we can't see and ways that we don't understand. And God's fine with that, y'all. Isaiah reminds us in 55 that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Can I get an amen? His ways higher than our ways. Amen? And yet, they are tied to the progression of life like the water cycle is in that passage. Does the rain ever fall from the heavens and bounce off the cement and return? Or does it go into the ground, which feeds into tiny little creeks, making rivers, and end up someday in the ocean? And while that's happening, grapes get grown because the vines suck up that water and push it out through the branches, and grapes are made. Isn't that where we get the grain by which we make our bread and crackers? Got to remember the gluten-free folks among us. Do we not know the water cycle is certain? How much more certain? God having his way in us and through us. In the same way the Christian life functions as the Holy Spirit gives cadence and command, and we run in step with his commands. But those steps often require patience and discipline. God has given us at least three primary, ordinary means of grace. Did you catch that? They're ordinary, but they are primary. And should be primary for us. The first, the reading and preaching of God's word. Notice I didn't just say preaching of God's word. You don't need me on Tuesday morning to open God's word and be with him, commune with him, hear from him. Second, has he not also given us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper? One, as a rite of initiation into the people of God to be given once over the span of a lifetime. And two, does he not give us the Lord's Supper to regulate us over and over and over, reminding us to confess our sin, exploring our hearts and our lives for places to repent and trust him and move in this way of killing flesh and being vived by the Spirit and all the vivid blessings that he provides. And third, the ordinary prayer life, which is anything but ordinary. How many of you have the President of the United States on speed dial? Putin, you got Putin on speed dial? Don't say that if you're in the military. How many of you could reach queen or king at will? How many of you know the lords of our culture? The wealthy and the powerful. You guys got Elon on speed dial in your pocket? You don't even have to close your eyes to talk to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the maker of heaven and earth hears you speak even when your lips don't move. As you think in your mind, so he hears. And your prayer time doesn't get in the way of any other person's prayer time. Kids can worry about this, and I'm not kidding. They're like, well, if I tell God everything, then he's listening to me and he won't hear so-and-so's more important prayer. And I get to whisper, your God is too small. Would that every kid knew that the God they imagine is too small from the one who is in Scripture, the one who makes himself known, the one who put star in sky, who set the pace of the spinning ball we live on. He uses ordinary means of grace to bring about great spiritual growth. If you look around you or outside of here and you see someone of significant spiritual growth, it did not happen yesterday. It just didn't. So contrary to what so many Christians seem to believe, true spiritual growth doesn't come from special or unique experiences of the Holy Spirit. They don't. They come from the easily neglected, commonly overlooked, holy habits of the heart. When we think about the movement of the Holy Spirit, we often think about maybe Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. Jesus teaches, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is not an invitation to chaos. It's an understanding that you're not gonna stand in one place doing one thing forever. He is on the move. His people should be on the move. Listen to J.I. Packer. I'll close with this quote and a final thought. J.I. Packer once said, it's a little long, so brace yourself. The Holy Spirit works through means, through the objective means of grace, namely biblical truth, prayer, fellowship, worship, and the Lord's Supper. And with them, through the subjective means of grace, whereby we open ourselves to change, namely thinking, listening, questioning oneself, examining oneself, admonishing oneself, sharing what is in one's heart with others, and weighing any response they make. The Spirit shows his power in us, not by constantly interrupting our use of these means with visions or impressions or prophecies. Such communications come only rare to some believers, not at all. But rather by making these regular means effective to change us for the better and for the wiser as we go along. Habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us on in holiness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of them are habitual ways of thinking, feeling, behaving. And he goes on later to stress that holiness by habit forming, is not self-sanctification by self-effort. It is simply a matter of understanding the Spirit's method and then keeping in step with him. This is how God grows good spiritual fruit. The more we keep in step with the Holy Spirit through the Word, sacraments, prayer, and others, the more fruitful we become. Is that helpful? To me too. So how do we apply this? What is the witness of this text? What is the truth and what is the command? The truth is that the Christian life is to be marched together. That the marching and the running together happen in formation by God's grace. Because it shows us where we ought to be in relation to our fellow Christians. You never run alone. You never run alone. Our brothers and our sisters are always right beside us, right in front of us, right behind us. And so I ask you, and I beg you to take this question so seriously, who are you running with? Who is to your left? Who is to your right? Who is a step before you and a step behind you? Because by staying in formation, we maintain our unity in the Spirit. Remember, a good unit never lets a soldier fall behind. If a soldier stops running because of injury, discouragement, fatigue, or anything else, they are gathered up and brought home to the unit to be restored until they can rejoin us in formation and run again. How much more is the church called to maintain unity by helping those who have fallen, those who are stumbling and weak? Remember, y'all, the gospel is not about what we do for God. The one true and living gospel is about what God in Christ has done for us and invited us into as we run in formation together. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lose your voice and cadence quickly. Father, we often desire to tell you where we are going. Father, we desire control in ways that we do not even see yet. And yet in your grace, in your mercy, in your power, you have helped us, enabled us in your Spirit to put our flesh to death and to come to life in the new nature, our regenerate nature. And so we ask, Lord, that we would be putting our flesh to death and being brought to life by your Spirit, and that you would lead us, empower us, give us even the desire to walk in your Spirit, keeping in step with your cadence, marching for your mission. O God of glory, come, forgive us for our weakness and discouragement, and come and give us strength and renewal, and teach us how to march for your glory and our benefit. And all God's people agree.